morning by the blood of Jesus under the covering of our fathers. We thank you for this is the day that you have made. Wherefore we rejoice and we will be glad in it. Father, as I come this day to share your word, I humble myself. I confess my sins to clean by the blood. I receive mercy to be faithful as going to your word this morning. I pray for great grace and utterance, Lord, to minister effectively as an oracle of God. That as the word goes forth, let it go forth in power, in clarity, in simplicity, in the comfort and love of the Holy Spirit. Do an internal and eternal work in the heart, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to further enlighten, revelation, and our emotions to be controlled by the power of the fruit of the Spirit. As the word goes forth, Lord, let it go forth, bringing healing, bringing comfort, bringing refreshing and strength. Lord, help me to redeem your time, not to say things that are unnecessary. Help me to be a scribe, instructor of the kingdom, bringing out of the treasure of your word things new and old, in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory for all you do in our midst today, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We are going to continue our study in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll read from verses 13 to 14 to do a brief recap. We ended our the last time in these two verses, so we'll do a brief recap. Let's open there. Let's read together. Paul was telling his son Timothy, and by extension to all of us, says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in what? In faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Next verse. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. So we see Paul here. We talked about it last time. Just mentioned and move on. He was telling Timothy, he said, to hold fast to the form of sound words that he has heard of him. What does he mean by when he says sound words? Sound words speaks of words that are without mixture or error. That is undiluted word of God. Praise the Lord. It is free of mixture and of error. And like I said last time, this speaks about apostolic instruction of fathers. It's when he says sound words, it's apostolic instruction of fathers. Words that have been distilled, like you distill or in a refinery, you know, when you refine fuel, I now get the very fine fuel, petrol they are looking for. It's no more crude. So it's only fathers that can give it. Paul said, as a wise master builder, it's apostles that God has raised up that can distill the word of God for us in such a way that we can take it like we take tablets when we are not feeling too well. It will say, okay, take two, take three, take four. It's not general again, it's distilled instruction. Praise the Lord. So that's why Proverbs chapter 4, verse 13, I quoted it last time. Say, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her. Why? Because she is thy life. The fact that the Bible says you keep it means that it can go. It will not go in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. So that is very important for us. Let's read this same verse in the Amplified Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 30. As I was preparing, I went to check the Amplified Bible, and it makes it clearer, and I'll use it to talk about this. It said, hold fast and follow the pattern. So it's very important. Say, hold fast and follow the pattern of awesome and sound teaching which you have heard from me in all the faith and love which are for us in Christ Jesus. So Amplified begins to introduce it. Hold fast the form of awesome words and the pattern. And what does he mean by that? Apart from holding fast, if you cannot hold fast, you don't follow a particular pattern. There is always a pattern that you can follow. And we know that the Bible says, we know that Jesus Christ is the pattern son. And Paul is also the pattern disciple. So you not only hold fast in your own strength, but you have to follow a pattern. It was God that told Moses when in the book of Hebrews, says, see that you build according to the pattern shown unto you on the mount. Incidentally, Paul never saw Jesus Christ. But everything he got on the mount of intercession. Are you following me? So he got the pattern. And he was telling Timothy, he said, hold fast this form of sound word that you see in me. And then follow the pattern. That word follow there means to imitate. So as you imitate Jesus Christ, you see, you cannot see Jesus Christ directly. But there are people that are in front of you that God has raised up in this end time. The apostles and the prophets. And my Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So he said, follow the pattern. So you not only follow the pattern son, you also follow the pattern disciple, who is Paul himself. Praise the Lord. So you imitate the way they practice the word of God. So that's the first Timothy chapter 1, verse 16 talked about that. I said, God has made him a pattern of all long suffering. Praise the Lord. So we are to follow those patterns in the Bible. And also, you see, the reason why God wants you to follow the pattern is not just to follow, so that at the end of the use yourself will also become a pattern that others can follow. Let's open our Bible, Titus chapter 2, verse 7 to 8 in Amplified Bible. Titus, are we there? See, and so Titus was talking to Paul was talking to us and said, and show your own self in all respects to be what? A pattern. And a what? Model of good deeds and works, teaching what is unadulterated, showing gravity, having the strictest regard for truth and purity of motive, with dignity and what? Seriousness. Next verse. And let your instruction, you see, by this time, Titus has started giving instruction. That means he has grown under Paul. And let your instruction be what? Sound, and fit and wise, and wholesome, vigorous and irrefutable, and above censure, so that the opponent may be put to shame, finding nothing discrediting or evil to say about us. So we see, we not only follow the pattern son, we follow the pattern disciple that God has raised and set before us. So at the end of the day, the whole point is that we can become a pattern ourselves. Praise the Lord. So it's very important for us to say that. And I put it in my notes, you know, just a second. Yes. So the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. It says, be ye not slothful, but be ye followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So is it in Christianity, no man is an island. We have to follow people that God has raised up for us. Praise the Lord. So let's read verse 14. Now Paul begins to talk about the good thing that was committed to Timothy. He said, that good thing that was committed to you, he said, keep by the Spirit of God that is in us. We don't have to turn there. Let's read the Amplified Bible. Verse 14, Amplified Bible. The Amplified Bible brings in the word. It says, guard and keep with all the greatest care, the precious and excellently adapted truth, which has been entrusted to you by the help of the Holy Spirit, who makes his home in us. You see, you cannot keep the word of God by your physical ability. It takes the Holy Spirit to keep. And the Bible says, guard. It's the same word that God gave Adam when he says, you keep and guide the garden, to prevent intruders from coming in. Praise the Lord. So we have to keep the precious word. As I was meditating, I checked a version of the Bible, Berean Christian Bible. It brings in the word. It says, guard the treasure that was entrusted to you. It's a treasure that God has given to Paul. So he passed his name to his son, Timothy. And by extension, God is passing the same to you. Say, guard it. Amen. Don't lose that treasure, even when you're under pressure. That's why Second Corinthians chapter 4. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. See, that is why we are troubled on every side. But he's going to say, catch it. Don't lose it. Don't give it away. Praise the Lord. It's very important. So, to make it clear, what is it that God has committed to Timothy? To make it clearer, you can see that in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Two things actually is what God commits to those in authority over us. God commits the treasure of the word to him, and then he also commits the people that he has put under them. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was what? Committed to my trust. So it's not just the glorious gospel of get born again. It says the glorious gospel. The gospel that takes from being born again to inheriting the glory of God. That's why it is glorious gospel. Not just an ordinary, not just get born again or speaking in tongues. It is glorious gospel that God committed to Apostle Paul, and he committed the same to Timothy. Later on, we'll see as we continue in this book, he said, commit the same to faithful men that are able to teach the same without adulterating it. Praise the Lord. So the second that God does, he commits people to them. That's why Lord Jesus Christ said, while I was with them in the book of John, he said, I have kept them in your name, and I have lost none except the son of perdition. Praise the Lord. So I put it there. I said, we keep and guard by the Holy Spirit, by diligently watching and praying through the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we can keep the word of God. This is still destruction that he will not let it go. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 says that, but Christ being come and high priest of what? Good things to come. So it is the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father. When we begin to pray, that's how we can keep this treasure that we will not lose it. Praise the Lord. So let's go to what we have for today by the grace of God. Let's open to 2 Timothy chapter 1, read from verses 15 to 18. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, I'll read. And read after me. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. I was not ashamed of my chain, verse 17. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me, verse 18. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest well. So to summarize, as I continue, Paul began to tell his son Timothy. And he began to talk about two sets of people that come up during persecution and affliction. You know, we've been talking about persecution and affliction. Paul was talking about what he was going through. And now he begins to say, he said, Timothy, he said, all, say all. Can you imagine if everybody forsakes you? That is, you come to the church, you have raised up, and nobody appears in the church. So if you assess some, he said, all in Asia. You see, it is Asia. He's talking about Asia Minor. That is present day Turkey. After Paul had labored, he said, Timothy, you know, he said, all have forsaken me. Very sad. That's why he said he was weary at this particular time. The only people that I could talk to were Timothy, Titus, Luke. All the others that he raised up, he said, all are forsaking me. And you know what he did? He singled out two people who must have probably been ministers he raised up. Probably his assistant pastors. He said, all are forsaking me. And I said, especially Phygellus and Hermogenes. That is, if everybody will even leave me, I don't expect you to leave me. But was so sad, they forsook him. Demas too did the same. He said, having loved this present world. Lord have mercy on us. So I put it there. I said, it begins to, you see, Bible says that God has chosen us in the fullness of affliction. It is persecution and affliction that reveals who you really are. Yes. That is where we know who is actually following or who is not following. Paul said, oh, you know, at this time, Nero was persecuting the church and was throwing them to lions. And at this time, they had put Paul in prison the second time. So all the brethren began to distance themselves from Paul. They were afraid of their lives. They began to run away from Paul. The same Paul that said, I've labored more than they, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So they began to distance themselves. They didn't want to die. Ah, no. They began to. So he began to tell Timothy. And you know, you see, God uses the weak things of this world to confound the wise. Timothy was not as probably as strong as the Bible said. Timothy was a timid guy. And yet, he was the only one that Paul could confide in. He said, Timothy, my son. He said, don't be afraid. He began to encourage him. He was in prison when he wrote this letter. Mark had forsaken Paul. You see, brethren, let me hold on before I get there. You see, it's not good to leave your place where God has planted you. Because by the time you come back, like Esau, you will not be able to get back that place again. Like I said the other time, John Mark would have written the book of Tim, or these two books would have been named after John Mark. But he wasn't. He came back, but all he could do was describe for the Apostle Peter and wrote the book of Mark. Barnabas, we never heard anything about him. I was talking about this some time ago. You see, it's like going to Lagos. I keep talking about Lagos. You see, when I don't know Lagos too much, but see, I know when you enter Lagos, to the right is Oregun. Are you following me? So if you're supposed to turn to the right and keep going, and you go and climb the third mainland bridge, you're saying, if you go and enter the old up in the morning, that's it. Before you can, you can't turn back, they will arrest you. So also is destiny. When you miss, you turn in. There are some specific turnings you must not miss in your life. That's why you're sober. The person you marry, the church that God plants you, and the job you take. Go and ask for Elimelech. These are not in my notes. He said there was a famine in Bethlehem, Judah. The guy took his wife and his two children, and they went to Moab. They never came back. But listen, go and read it. It took 10 years, 10 good years. Before the results started coming out. Gideon died. Malion died. Then, Naomi became bitter. Lest any root of bitterness springing up defile many. Bible says that, there's a real proverb, I'm trying to remember. It says that, the foolishness of a man perverted his ways. And has threats against the Lord. Don't miss the turn, you know. Don't miss the turning, like we are saying on Wednesday. Give the ark the distance and follow cautiously, reverently. So when you get that turning, you wait. So you don't miss the turning to Oregon, where you have a meeting at 9 o'clock and you keep driving at top speed Why the ark has turned to the right, and then you go and enter the old up. That's on third million. But you can't turn back. Oh. You can't turn back. There's some things that some people make those mistakes in life. Some manage to come back, some never. They seek it with tears. Ah, please. No, they will say, they've locked the door. We finished the meeting. We finished the interview. We can't take you again. Praise the Lord. Not in my notes. So Nero was persecuting the church. And at this time, he was throwing them to lions. And people started running away from Paul. The same Paul that gave birth to them. The same Paul that raised them up. The same Paul that said, this my hands have labored for me and those that are under me. Vigilus and this other guy, they forsook him. I checked my Bible in study, and I found that the name Vigilus means little fugitive. Brethren, names are important too. The Bible is a loaded book. Names are important too, because the name they call you is the confession over your life that you will become. That is why when they called, when this lady, Rachel, gave birth and he said, Benoni. No! Jacob said, no. His name shall be called Benjamin, son of my right hand. Names are important, though. That's why God changes names. Jacob changed to Israel. Abraham to Abraham. Very important. Because it is a confession each time they pronounce that name. Olawale is a confession over you. Are you with me? Phygelos. His name means little fugitive. What does that mean? Someone that hides from persecution, quick to disappear. People that under little pressure, they will run away. You see, but how I don't know what the brains were looking at. The name, how can you call your name that? Remind this guy in the Bible also. Bible talks about him. What's his name? Son of sorrow. Jabez. The father named him Jabez. And everything was Jabez in his life. Everything was Jabez, Jabez, Jabez. Son of sorrow. Then he came to himself. God, oh, would to God that you would change my name. May God change their name. Not just physical name now, but also character. So, these guys, they left Paul. Proverbs 25, verse 19, it says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. You can never trust them. You cannot. They are going to run. That is when God will speak to them to go and start their own church. That's when God will speak to them. You see, it is when the chips are down. They are supposed to hold the fort. But that is the time that people say, maybe this is God. This God is telling him to go and start my church there. Or maybe God is telling him to go and start my business there. That is when it is not God talking to them. It is Satan talking to them. Paul said, there must be heresies among you, so that those that are approved might be made known. In the furnace of affliction has he chosen us. That's where God chooses people. Through persecution and affliction. Some would depart, some would stay. Lord have mercy. So he said something. He said they have turned away. Let's say that word. Turned away. He said, Phygelus and Abogenes. He said what? They have turned away from me. And I took that word turned away. Let's open the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. Whenever we turn away from those that speak the truth of God's word, we have turned away from God because they are God's mouthpiece on the earth. Especially if you are in leadership. If you're somebody that is small like John Mark, he can go and come back. God will have mercy. Because he has not been enlightened. He has not, maybe just stated the good word of God. He's has not. Let's, what does it say? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. It says, see, that you refuse not him that speaketh. No, it wasn't God speaking when Paul was ministering. It was Paul speaking to Paul. God speaking to Paul. For if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away. That's that word again. For me that speaketh from heaven. Anytime a man of God stands before you like a spiritual appearance, stand with the attitude that God is speaking to me. You see, it is not this microphone that is talking. It is Pastor Dio that is talking. They are not the ones speaking. Let's assume that they are this microphone. They are God's mouthpiece. It's God that is speaking to them, giving them utterance. Praise the Lord. Let's continue. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 in the Amplified. What does it say? Amplified. Since all this is true, we ought to pay what? Much closer attention and ever than ever to the truth that we have heard, lest in any way we drift past them and they slip away. So we need to take the more earnest heed. He said, how can you escape? I'm not, if you're a baby Christian, you've got to understand. If you're in leadership, how can you escape if you neglect such a great salvation? How can you escape? Go and ask from the 10 spies that gave an evil report. Instant! How can you escape? Leadership is not for small children. You think it's calling yourself pastor that makes you a pastor? The Bible says that when Paul was talking about it, he said, he must hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. You must hold it. Because you will give an account to God one day. Praise the Lord. So, where are we? He said, these guys, they were afraid of their lives. So they left the Apostle Paul. You know, and we don't know what happened. But I'm sure, unless they repented. The Bible doesn't say. But see, this brings me to the issue that Mommy was talking about on Wednesday. About the Esau syndrome. So how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What does it mean to neglect? Pay means pay little attention, little respect, or to disregard something. You see, it is not the first day that Esau asked for that food that he started despising his birthright. No! No! God does not work like that. It was his habit. You want the price of the firstborn and you want to pay the price. He said, wake up in the morning as a firstborn. Pray! 3 a.m., 4 a.m., you go back to sleep. You are despising it. Though. Read your Bible, firstborn. You are despising it. Fast, you don't fast. You are despising it. It wasn't the first day. The day that it will matter, I didn't know. So what happened that day? God must have been warning me, Esau. There's a price to pay to get the birthright. It is not just going to fall on you because you were born naturally of Isaac. But kept on despising. I will know what happened that day. He didn't know. One time too many. It was too late. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 to 17, Amplified Bible. Let's quickly read because of time in Amplified Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 to 17, Amplified Bible. Let's see. It says, exercise foresight. No one was talking about foresight. When you make a decision, she makes a decision, she'll look afar. Say, exercise foresight and be on the watch. Look after one another to see that no one falls back from and fails to secure God's grace. Is unmerited favor and spiritual blessing, in order that no root of resentment, rancor, bitterness, or hatred shoots forth and causes trouble and bitter torment, and that many become contaminated and defiled by it. Esau defied this generation. Next verse. That no one may become guilty of sexual vice or become a profane, godless, and sacrilegious person as Esau did, who sold his birthright for a single meal. A single meal. Pastor said the flesh profited nothing. Don't sell your birthright for a single meal. It could be a job. It could be the person you want to marry. It would take God to deliver you if it's not too late. I did for Abigail. Praise the Lord. So his decision affected his generation. It became a byword in the scriptures. Malachi chapter 1 verses 2 and 4. God began to say, he said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Malachi chapter 1 verses 2. What you do or you don't do will affect your generation. Either you like it or you don't like it. The Bible says a rich man leaves an inheritance for his children. What does he say? I want to show you. He says, I have loved you, said the Lord. Yet say, when hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, said the Lord. Yet I love Jacob. Next verse. And I hated Esau. Listen. And laid his mountains and his what? Heritage. Waste for dragons of wilderness. Next verse. It became a bad word in the Bible. A bad example. Say, whereas, Edom, Seth, we are impoverished. But we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. They shall build, but I will draw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness. And the people against whom the Lord had indignation. Why? Because of Esau's mistake. When he heard it, it was very sweet. But he put his generation into bondage. Same thing that Adam did. Be careful. I need to be very careful. Praise the Lord. So, Obadiah chapter 18. It became a bad word in Bible, a bad example. Verse 18. Chapter 1 says, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire. Can you see? This thing is still continuing. And the house of Joseph a flame. And the house of Israel for stubble. You can pick up stubble in the book of Malachi. When it says it will burn them. Are you following me? And they shall kindle in them and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken it. The scriptures cannot be broken. What are we saying? Brethren, don't sell your birthright for a piece of pottage. Pray against the spirit of the Esau syndrome. Like mommy said, it's very, very serious. When it all comes like that, that means Satan is bringing his temptation. But the Lord will show you things to come. But let's go back to these guys that ran away from Paul. Why did they run away? They were afraid. Let's be honest. Who would not be afraid? They've arrested Paul the second time. They go to the lions and they throw people down and lions ate them. In the natural, you will be afraid. But it's not an excuse. Because God did not allow Hermogenes and this other guy and Philologus to be tempted about what they're able to bear. But did not take the way of escape. Bible says that, and they overcame him by the blood of Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved all their lives of death. This people loved their lives. So they ran away. Open Romans chapter 8, verse 35. You see, because the church is moving to a place that God is going to pour out in spirit with that measure. And the pastor said they are going to embrace us initially. But when we begin to demand justice and judgment, hatred will spring forth, both from without and from within. He said the son will betray his father within the house, just like Judas betrayed Jesus Christ. This is what we are working towards. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The antidote is very, very simple. When I was praying, God told me, he said, perfect the love of God in your life. Because perfect love will cast out fear. The problem with this guy, they are not perfect the love of God. Jesus' disciples, only one could perfect that love to a measure that could be delivered. The Apostle John. Romans 8, chapter 35. He says, what then? Romans 8, chapter 5. When Paul was talking, when writing this episode, he says, who? Say who? Who shall separate us from what? The love of Christ. That is the antidote to fear, to overcoming fear. Say, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Next verse. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay. Next verse. Nay. Say no. In all things. In all these things. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is it the armed militia? Is it the armed banditry? Is it all these crazy people that are running over the place? Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Say, we are more than conquerors through him. God, back to that love that loved us. So the earlier we perfect the love of God. Verse 38. One more verse, I think. 38. Let's finish it. Sorry. 38. Remember not consent. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Next verse. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is what? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate you from the love of God if you perfect that love. Bible says love is the bond of unity. It binds you to Christ. You won't be afraid. Praise the Lord. First John chapter 4, verse 18. Let's read the antidote so it's clear to us. I don't want to rush through because people say I rush too much. I want to take it slowly. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John 4:18. Say nothing will separate us from the love of God. Is it height? Is it depth? Is it famine? Is it lack? Is it insufficiency? Is it all this crazy but I kill people all around the kidnappers, whatever? Just a little test has come. COVID. Some people can't come to church. They say, I can't come. I laugh. Isn't there a right lie in your right hand? And you go to work every day. Is there not a lie in your right hand? Lie in your right hand? You say you can't come to church because of COVID. And yet you go to work. Yet you travel. Don't have mercy, oh. Mercy, you have to go to work. I say you can't come to church. A separation is going on. Yet my people don't know. We are going to wake up one day and you find a new set of people that God will raise up. Maybe not be found wanting the day of our visitation. 1 John chapter 4 verse 18 says, there is no what? Fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. If they are afraid, it's not made perfect. So it's not wrong if you are afraid, it's still fear. But focus on the antidote, not on the symptom. The symptom is fear. The drug that will cure it is what? Love. Don't focus on the fear. You are focusing on wrong. We are not denying the fact. If you have a problem with pride, don't deny it. But don't focus on the pride. Focus on the drug. If you have malaria now, you might have temperature. You might be feeling shivering. But don't focus on that. Focus on the drug that you will take that will cure it. So if you take the first one, you take another one. You take a double dose. Praise the Lord. So that's why Jesus Christ said something. Luke 12, chapter 4, verse 2, 5. He said, don't be afraid of those that can only kill the body. They can't do anything. So, but be afraid of him that when the kids can cast to hell. Our fear should be in God. So I put it here as I continue. We are talking about Phygellus and this guy that departed from Paul. Are you with me? And God made me see that, look, it's an issue of servants and sons again. When we talk about servants here, not about the physical things we do, which is good. But servants in the context, just how I was talking of John chapter 8, verse 35. He was talking about those that are controlled by the sin nature. He said, you are servants of whom you obey. Other sin unto our righteousness. So just guy said, he said, the servant, why did Phygellus and this guy stay? This is the answer, folks. You may talk all the grammar, but this is the answer. Perfect God's law. Grow spiritually, or else you will run away. Say, and that, please put it back in John. He said, the servant abided not in the house forever, but the son will. There is an onus on every man of God to raise up sons unto himself. It is sons that can carry the burden. So I was doing my Bible study some time ago, and I was in the book of Malachi, chapter 1. If you find it, but he said, God has brought them together. He said, God hates divorce. He said, that he might seek godly seed. That he might seek godly seed. Go and check that word godly. It is Elohim that he puts there. Children that are godlike. Not children that don't know God like the sons of Eli. He said, that he might seek godly seed. Godly seed, go and check it. It is Elohim. Children that are like God. That is the assignment given to every natural family. To raise up godly seed. Not just to have children so you can play with them. Praise the Lord. That he might seek godly seed. So having said all that, we're talking about servants and sons. Verse 16. Paul now begins to bless the house of Onesiphorus. See, we are looking at these two types of people. Now, that's what God wants us to see. Those that ran away and those that stayed back. Like I shared with you, I checked Phygellus. His name means little fugitive. I now checked the word Onesiphorus. You know what Onesiphorus name means? Bringing profit. Go and check it. It's there in your Bible. Let's read on 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. In the Amplified Bible. Onesiphorus, his name means bringing profit. That is, there was a time in this man's life, he was an unprofitable servant. But under Paul's ministry, he grew from being an unprofitable servant to a profitable son. Why? Because Paul had raised him up for such a time as this. What does he say? May the Lord grant. May the Lord grant. He said, may the Lord grant his mercy to thee. Did he say honesty for us? Same way Esau put his family into trouble. Look how his voice did. Because of one man. His family didn't follow him there though. Says the Lord mercy to the house, the family of Onesiphorus. For he often showed me kindness and ministered to my needs, comforting and reviving and blessing me like fresh air. He was not ashamed of my chains and imprisonment. He became a profitable son. Onesiphorus. So I summarize. How do we bring? King James says, he often refreshed me. He showed me kindness, ministered to my needs, comforting and reviving and embracing me like fresh air. He was not ashamed of my imprisonment. There was a time in Paul's life that he went through what Moses went through on the mount. When he raised up his hand, he started up and said he was weak and was getting weary. So Aaron and all, they came and they raised up his hand. Why? So that they can defeat Amalek. a type of the flesh. For Nephros was there to minister to him. Praise the Lord. I put it here to summarize, not waste time. It's the sons that bring rest and refreshing to true spiritual fathers. Servants can. They can, but when the robber hits the door, they will run away. That's why all the disciples they run away. Whatever just said, don't all of you run, don't go, don't just go. Paul was Peter was saying, just like my servant said, go, don't worry, it's not for you. The person that should have been a son there was John the Baptist. He was nowhere to be found. So the only person that could keep Jesus Christ was John the Apostle. On the cross, he said, "Son," he called him, "Behold your mother." That word son is the same word I said, what waiting for the manifestation of sons of God. Where was James? Where were the other brothers? They were nowhere to be found. Only one son could stand at the foot of the cross to take the last assignment of which committed his mother, a type of a church to him. Are you with me? So I put it there, I said that it showed him kindness. It is sons that will bring rest and refreshing to God and to spiritual. See, God too needs refreshing and rest. And it takes correction and discipline to bring up sons. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 13. I won't turn there. It says that if you hate correction, say, are you not bastards? Say, God corrects us or chastens us. He says, he scourges the son that he receives. That what he might be partaker of his holiness. You can't partake of holiness without chastening. Why? Because there's still the sin nature in the body. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17. Proverbs 29, verse 17. What does it say? We draw Proverbs 29, verse 17, not 25. They are afraid of Jason upstairs. Say, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Which means if you don't correct him, he will not give you rest. And he shall give thee rest. Praise the Lord. So we've seen all that. And as I was praying, God gave me, I believe, a word. I'll submit to it. I said, God has raised up sons that will bring rest and refreshing to God and to those in authority and also to the earth. God needs refreshing. Those in authority need refreshing. And the earth too needs refreshing. You find out that when God raised up a leader in Israel, he said, and the land was at rest for so and so 4 years. 1 Corinthians chapter 22, verses 9 to 10. When God gave David a promise, we have the dynasty and the lineage of David. 1 Corinthians chapter 22, verse 9 to 10. Behold, said me, see, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be called Solomon, and I will give him peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. His sons, so it is sons that will give God rest and will bring rest to the world. That by the old heart is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Proverbs 25, verse 13. 25, 13. What does it say? Proverbs 25, 13. It says, as the cold of snow, in the time, where are we now? We're in time of harvest, the end time. So is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Praise the Lord. So let me explain. Our sons are the ones that will bring rest. The Bible says more of Exodus. He said, God, you don't have to turn there. Exodus 31, verse 7. He said, God rested on the seventh day and was refreshed. Why did God rest on the seventh day? Look backwards. Why God could not rest until I created Adam and committed it to Adam? Yes, so. You know, how can you rest? Let me give you. You give somebody, when you still have work to do, if you give it to somebody that's faithful, then you can go and rest. I'm sure they will do it. That's what God did with Adam until Adam fell. So God could now rest until he created Adam. It was Adam that brought God rest. Or else God wrote out, God, why did he rest on the first day? Why did he rest on the second day? Why did he rest on the third day? For on the sixth day, when he created Adam, God went to rest. And he will come back in the cool of the day. Adam, we are named these animals. God was resting and was refreshed until Adam fell. And sin came. So it is sons that will bring rest. How are we going to bring rest and refresh God and men? By growing up to become sons. I give the example of John the Apostle. Say, behold thy son. Say, mother, behold thy son. How do we give rest? Isaiah chapter 29, verse 11. It says that with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Yet he said, this is the rest. This is the refreshing. Yet they will not hear. What am I saying? Sons are the ones that will give God rest. Why? Hebrews chapter 13 verse 15 says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto him, we give God rest. Then when you now become a son, unless you are growing to become a son, when you begin to stand in the gap for those that God has raised up over you, you begin to bring that rest and refreshing. There is the aspect of the physical things you do, being faithful in what has been committed to you. You see, but the root cause of that is when you begin to pray. That is when rest comes. That is when refreshing comes to them. When their hands are weary, you stand as Aaron and all. You lift up those hands. Not necessarily because you are in that physical location, because we are connected in the spirit. Praise the Lord. I will give them rest. And as I round up, we have come once again to a time of refreshing in the things of God, as the sons of God are about to manifest. Acts chapter 3 verse 19. When Peter was talking, Acts chapter 3 verse 19, as I begin to round up, what does he say? So repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now listen to what I want us to see. Say when. That means there's a time. Say when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When is that time? We'll see now. Next verse. And it shall send Jesus Christ. That's talking about is appearing in us. See, this is our God. We have waited for him, which before was preached unto you. He's going to send him, not at the rapture now, but in the perfection and the fullness of Christ. Next verse. Whom the heavens must receive unto the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his prophecy. Everything has been restored. Once they brought the love of God to the banner, that is fulfillment of the law, everything has been restored. For the passing of the Holy Spirit, whatever teaching you want to talk about, love is the fruit of the Lord. Everything has been. So we are in times of refreshing that Christ will appear in people, and they'll bring rest to God, rest to those not talking to them, and also bring rest to the earth in the name of Jesus. Now let's read verse 17. Just two more verses, we can finish this chapter. Verse 17, Paul was, he said, he sought me out very diligently. He didn't just seek me. He says, he sought me out very diligently and he found me. He didn't just, when he looked at me, he didn't take 1 day, 2 days in the whole of Rome looking for Paul. It's too far. Verse 18, and Paul began to bless this guy. A blessing that transcends beyond the earth to the bema seat of Christ. Let's verse 18 as we close. Say, the Lord. Grant unto him Onesiphorus, that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus. What are we saying? When Onesiphorus was ministering to the man of God, he did not know he carried eternal reward. But he did. He said, may he find mercy. That means this guy received the reward that Phygellus and the other guy will never receive. In conclusion, I'll close with this chapter to encourage us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. As you close. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Dewey. Amen. That was a very instructive Bible study, you know, and what I would like to emphasize was what he mentioned about fear and perfect love casting out fear, because we are living now in a time of fear because of the perilous times in which we're living. The scripture says that men's hearts are failing them for fear of the things that are coming upon the earth. But the good news is that there is an antidote for fear. And what I would like to emphasize is the fact the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. And I taught on this not too long ago. And I would want to emphasize that. You know, everybody say, I am perfecting the love of God. And as I perfect the love of God, I'll be casting out fear. If you read that very carefully, you will see that it is a dynamic process. When we say something is dynamic, it's something that is moving. Look at the word, perfect love casteth out. You know, that's old English. If you were going to say it in the modern way, you would say, perfect love is casting out fear. In other words, fear is in the air. The Bible talks about the prince of the power of the air, and it's coming against us on a regular basis. You know, it's coming out. But when it comes, what is inside, the perfect love that is inside, you know, moves against it and pushes it out. The word perfect love means that you are allowing love to run its full course. And that's what I want to bring out also as an encouragement to all of us. You may not yet have perfected the love of God, but if you are perfecting, everyone say, I am perfecting. I may not have perfected, but I am perfecting, which is present continuous, the love of God. Then that perfecting of the love of God will cast out fear. It will. Because what it does is that it's allowing the love of God to make a journey from your spirit to your soul to your body to your circumstances. And when it hits fear, when it comes against fear, the perfect love will push the fear out. I taught this not too long ago. Jesus said, when I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So there is nobody who doesn't get who is not tempted with fear. Let me use that expression. And that's why what Pastor Dwayne was saying about Onesimus, in contrast with the other guys, you know, Philegos and Hermogenes, was that one person, all of them were tempted with fear. There's nobody who's going to see, you know, you being thrown into lions and people being killed. That's not going to be afraid. Everybody's going to be afraid. But how come in one person, the love did not, the fear did not overcome him, and in the other people, the fear overcome them, and then they turned away? The difference was, one person was perfecting the love of God, and the other people were not. To perfect the love of God, you need to allow the love of God. The Bible says, it's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Your spirit, the love of God is in your spirit, but you can't keep it in your spirit alone. You've got to move it out from your spirit into the soul, the mind, the will in particular. And that's what comes when, if you say it every day, you read it every day. The Bible says, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. You cannot perfect the love of God without the word of God. So the more of the word of God you read, you meditate upon, you confess, you speak, you will find that it will give you a consciousness of God's faithfulness, of God's goodness, that will cast out fear. When fear and worry and things like that, when they want to dominate you, it's because the word of God is not dominant. When the word of God is dominant, you will find that it will push out fear. You know, I did this like a kind of relay the other time. I preached this, you know, during the COVID shutdown at that time, and I'll never forget it because it ministered even to me myself. I mean, I've been preaching these things for years, but it came with a clarity that I had never seen before. When you clean with the blood of Jesus, when because of sin, because of the, you know, the sin substance and then the sin nature. Let me just quickly say something there. You know, the Bible says two things in 1 John. He says, if we say we have no sin, he says, we deceive ourselves and the word of God is not us. Then he says, if we say we have not sinned. Now, observe, that sin is not only something you do, it's something you have. See, if you say we have, it means it's a substance, it's something that is still inside us. The sin nature that is in the soul and in the body. Then it is the sin nature that now causes the acts of sin. If we say we have not sinned, that is something you now do. So it is the one that is inside, the substance, that now causes the actions of sin. Now, the good news is this. With the blood of Jesus, you can remove the effect of the actions of sin by confessing your sin. When you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all righteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you so that life can flow back or rather, light can flow again from God, the Holy Spirit, into your human spirit. And that love has the love of God inside it. So the love of God starts inside your spirit. It's shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Then through the word of God, you now begin to speak God's word, and the love of God does not stay in your spirit through the word of God, and that word is spirit and is life. It moves into your mind, your will. Then through praying in tongues, you are able to release the power of the Holy Spirit, which includes the fruit of the Spirit: joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. And those things now move into the emotions. They move into the physical body, and then they push out the fear. So the fear that was coming from the outside, that's trying to operate on your emotions, that's trying to operate in your circumstances, the power of God, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, moves and it pushes it out. So every day, the love of God ought to be making a journey in your life. It should be moving. Fresh love should come into your spirit by receiving fresh measures of life. Then the love of God move into your mind and your will through speaking God's word. That's why you need all these love confessions, you know. The one from Galatians chapter 5, which talks about all the fruit of the Spirit, more love, joy, peace. And then the one from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, I endure long and I'm patient and kind. I'm never envious. That's love. You're describing the characteristics of love. And when you say it with your mouth, you know, the power of God and the consciousness and the knowledge of it goes into the mind, and it begins to, you know, and the will, it strengthens your will, it enlightens your mind. So when fear comes from the outside, what is on the inside is stronger than what is coming from the outside, and it pushes it out. Then it doesn't even stop there. Whilst you pray in tongues, it goes into your emotions. You see, you can't really control your emotions. You know, we're sharing with some people yesterday. You can't control your emotions, you know, just by human decisions and human determination. There's a limit to what that can do. When you come against spiritual forces, you know, from the devil, it is only the power of the Holy Spirit from the inside that can push that thing out. So it pushes it out of your emotions and replaces it. That's why I pray that prayer every time I preach, you know, that our emotions be more tempered and controlled by the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. They move into the emotions and begin to, you know, overcome what the devil is trying to bring into your emotions to depress you, to make you fearful, to make you, you know, to cower you down, to make you depressed, and so on and so forth. And then from there, it even moves into your circumstances. You know, when it moves into your circumstances, God now begins to arrange circumstances so that circumstances that would make you fearful, suddenly God will just change the thing around and you'll no longer be fearful. As I was just sharing this, I remember what happened to Paul. And I'm going to close with this. You know, Paul was in Jerusalem and he came back, you know, this was towards the end of the Acts of the Apostles. James and others called him and said, look, you know, brethren have been talking about you. They say you don't believe in the law. You don't believe in this. You don't believe in that. Which he didn't. And none of them did. They knew that all of that had gone, you know, the ceremonial aspects of the law. He said, anyway, so that they will know you are fine, you know, take a vow. And Paul did. He shaved his head. He took a vow. He went to the temple and he made animal sacrifices and all of that. And then people saw him inside the temple, some of the Jews. And they had seen him in town with some of the Gentiles, because a lot of his disciples were Gentiles. You know, they were not Jews. And they assumed they were wrong. They assumed that Paul had brought them into the temple, whereas Paul hadn't. Paul just went to make a sacrifice. So they raised up a ruckus. And they began to shout, this man has brought, you know, all that will make anybody afraid. And put dust in the air, and they were going to attack him to kill him. The Bible says, this I'm talking about circumstances. That's why it's important to pray in the Spirit. You never know what you're going to face each day. But when you pray properly, effectually and fervently, the power of God moves into the air, and it begins to operate on the circumstances. It says that the news of what happened came to the ears of the centurion, a Roman centurion that was in Jerusalem. So the man now rushed with a band of soldiers. He rushed to the temple site. where they were getting ready to stone Paul and kill Paul. So he now, you know, got the people off Paul, and then, you know, he arrested Paul, and then he tied him. And then he wanted to whip him to get out the truth of the soul, of what had happened to him. I'm talking about how God moves, how, you know, you can remove fear from your circumstances through walking in the Spirit and praying. That's how you perfect the love of God. The blood, as I said, the blood, the word, and the Spirit. There's no other way. That's how, because each day you're supposed to be allowing the love of God, fresh love into your spirit, fresh love into your mind, fresh love into your body, fresh love into your circumstances. As you do that, you'll be pushing out fear. So you know what happened? So the man was tying Paul in order to flog him. And you know what happened? Paul now spoke to him in the Roman language, in Italian, Latin, excuse me. You know, in those days they had Hebrew, they had Latin. So the centurion said, are you not that Egyptian? You know, he assumed he was, because they were all talking Hebrew before, because Paul was Hebrew, but he also spoke Greek, excuse me. So Paul spoke Greek. So the man was shocked. He said, is it lawful for you to whip a man that is a Roman that you have not heard from? He said, are you Roman? He said, yes, I am. I'm born from Tarsus. I'm from Tarsus. Immediately the whole situation changed. That centurion now said, wow, I had to buy my own, you know, my Roman citizenship with great money. But you are freeborn. He said, yes, I'm freeborn. Immediately he loosed Paul. That they wanted to stone him and kill him. The perfect love, the love of God that was operating in Paul's life, from his spirit to his soul, to his body, to his circumstances, his emotions, to his circumstances, completely changed that situation and turned the whole thing around. And that's what the Bible means, is all things work together for our good. So if you learn and you keep to perfect the love of God, you will find that all things work together for your good. And under pressure, you will not do what these guys did. You will not turn away. You will not, you know, forsake the purpose of God simply because you think you're going to lose your life or you're going to lose something. You will know that God is in control. He says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And he named all of them. You know why? Paul had been through everything. Shall tribulation, death? He said, nothing. He said, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. You know, in all these things, we are more. He had learned by experience. That's why I said, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Stand to your feet. Let's stand to your feet. Hallelujah. So don't allow the fear of the perils of the end time. Like Pastor Dio rightly said, they're not going to get smaller, they're going to get bigger. And people who are not perfecting, you see, observe, at the time Paul wrote those things, he hadn't perfected the love of God. He was perfecting it. Paul wasn't perfect. We know that. At this time, you know, he was growing. So you don't have to be perfect in order to cast out fear. You need to be perfect. Everybody say, you need to be perfecting. Say, I need to be perfecting the love of God. And as I perfect the love of God on a daily basis, over time, I'll become perfect. In fact, that's what the love of God does. Because it's running through your system. It goes from the spirit to the mind, the will, the emotions, into the body, and into the circumstances. And it'll be removing the infirmities. It will be removing the imperfections. But you need to be consistent in it. Over time, it will now gradually bring you to a place of perfection. But between now and the place of perfection, you can be casting out fear. You can be casting out fear. And like he rightly said, God will not allow you to be tempted above which you are able to bear. Whatever comes against you, there is more than enough in you to push it out. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord.
Spirit of the Sovereign Lord.
Come and make.
Please come and make your presence known.
The glory.
The glory
of the risen
Spirit, that the Holy Ghost is the one who's going to help us.
Spirit of the sovereign Lord,
come,
come and make your presence known, reveal
the glory,
the glory of the risen Lord. Let the way of your glory cover us.
Let the light,
let the light of your river flow.
Let the truth, glory to God. Yes, Lord.
Let the weight of your glory pour.
Spirit of the sovereign Lord, one more time.
Spirit of the sovereign Lord.
Sing it from your heart.
Spirit of
it's a great confession.
Lord, please come and make your presence known.
Reveal, glory to God. The glory,
the glory
of the risen Lord.
The sovereign Lord, is come and make your presence known.
The
glory
of the risen.
Now the way, now the way of your glory.
Raise your other hand to God.
Now the weight of your glory.
Yes.
Now the weight of your glory.
It is the Spirit of God. That's why it's so important to read the word and the blood, the word and the Spirit. The blood to remove any sin that has happened because of something you've done, or even because of the sin nature that is inside, you know, that is causing, you know, a kind of block. You clean it out with the blood of Jesus and the life of God. The Bible says our bodies are washed with pure water. The blood removes sin I have committed. The life removes sin that is intrinsic. So the Spirit of God can move freely. And then He can reveal to me the glory of the risen Lord. Then the truth, the word of God, will reign in my mind. It will reign in my will. It will push out fear. Put that hand up. Don't be afraid of the devil anymore. Start perfecting the love of God. Every day, make sure you cling with the blood. You speak God's word concerning love. All other confessions too, but love in particular. So the love of God is reigning in your mind and in your will. Then you pray a lot in the Spirit and release the fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, into your emotions, your body, and your circumstances. And fear will not have a landing site. It will come, but it won't have a landing site. You will push it out. Raise that hand. Say, Father, I thank you for your word that has come this morning. Lord, instructed me that I should perfect the love of God, so that I will cast out fear, so that in these perilous times I will not turn away. I will not be unfaithful. I will not be like those two guys who left Paul, but I will be like Onesiphorus, who refreshed him. Lord, it is the love of God in my heart that will flow from my spirit into my soul into my body, into my circumstances every day that will cast out fear. Father, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me to be faithful, to allow the love of God that has already been shed abroad in my spirit to flow from my spirit into my mind and my will by your word, into my emotions by the power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience, as I pray in the Spirit, into my circumstances that will cast out fear. In Jesus' name. Mercy, Father, thank you. Mercy, Father, thank you. Mercy, Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your power. Rima toska frede. Lembrigito. Reka tolomotoloma to frede. Into our my soul. Labrida. Into our bodies. Labrigamatoloma to fresa. Into our circumstances. Librikitolomara. Into our regional heavenlies. Nika toske. Shilika. Rima to frede. Tolomos to frede. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let the weight of your glory cover us.